Pray with me. God, as we turn to your word now, would you please help us? God, would you help me to speak clearly? Help me not to be nervous. Help me to explain what you want me to explain. God, would you help everyone here to have eyes to see what your word has for them? God, help all of us to be humble as you speak to us. God, would you help us to sense our need for mercy and for spiritual sight wherever we are in our walk with you? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and pull them out. We're in Mark chapter 10 today. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There's one in the seat right in front of you. You can pull it out, hardcover Bible. We're on page 847. If you don't own a Bible, you can just take that one home. That's our gift to you. Just keep it. Read it throughout the week. We'd love for you to have that. As you're turning to Mark 10:46, let me just catch you up to where we are in the story. Maybe some of you guys have missed a couple Sundays. Maybe you've been on vacation. Maybe you're just visiting. Maybe you just have a bad memory like me. It's hard for me to remember what was preached on. But let me just catch you up to where we are. We've been going through the book of Mark week by week. And in Mark's book, he only has two instances where a blind man is healed. Two instances. One of them is in Mark chapter 8, and one of them is today at the end of Mark chapter 10. And Mark has used these two healings kind of as brackets. If you're kind of a nerd, you know it's called an inclusio. And what he's done is he's bracketed this section to try and get across a theme. And the whole point is that we see two literal blind men healed, but all in between, he's trying to get something else across to us. He's trying to explain that physical blindness isn't the only blindness that people are suffering from. From chapters 8 to 10, the disciples are suffering from a deeper blindness. They're suffering from spiritual blindness, and they need to have their eyes opened. Let me just run through the instances of the disciples since the first healing, since the first bracket. Let me just catch you up. What's happened with the disciples? Mark 8:31, for the first time, Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to suffer and die. Do you remember what happens right after that? Peter pulls him aside and he says, no, Jesus, that's not going to happen. You're not going to the cross. You're not going to die, right? He's blind. Right after that, they go up on the mount. Jesus is transfigured before their eyes and Moses and Elijah appear. And then Peter says, oh, this is great that we're here. We've got like three great people here. We'll just make some tents and we'll just kind of hang out here, right? He doesn't realize Jesus is in a completely different category than Moses and Elijah, right? He's blind. Coming down from the mountain, Jesus says, hey, don't tell anyone what you've seen here until after I rise from the dead. And then when they talk amongst themselves, they're like, rise from the dead? What is he talking about? They're blind. After this, for a second time, Jesus clearly tells them that he is going to go to the cross. He is going to suffer. He is going to die. As soon as he finishes saying this, what do? They start to argue among themselves, which of them is the greatest? They're blind. 9:38, they see someone casting out demons. Because this person isn't one of the disciples, they say, stop that. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? If he's not against us, he's for us. Don't do that. They're blind. People start bringing the little kids to Jesus and the disciples. They start to rebuke them, start to send the kids away. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? They're blind. For a third time, Jesus tells them, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to pay for the sin of the world. James and John, they say, okay, great. Can we be at your right and your left? We want the spots of glory. We want the best spots in the kingdom. Can we get that, Jesus? They're blind. Then the disciples hear that James and John had done this, and then they get indignant. They get so mad. Is it on behalf of Jesus? No. They're indignant on their own behalf because they want the spots of glory. So they're mad at James and John for even asking that. They're blind. It's so clear. The disciples are lacking vision. They are totally blind to kingdom realities. And Mark uses these literal blind men who are healed of their physical blindness to help us see the disciples' blindness and what needs to happen to their spiritual sight. And in our story today, we're introduced to a blind man named Bartimaeus, who we're able to contrast with the disciples. Follow along in our story, starting in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So our story picks up in Jericho. Jesus and his disciples have arrived at Jericho. They've traveled through Jericho, and now they're leaving Jericho, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. And if you're picturing Jesus with his disciples kind of chit-chatting, it's not really the picture that we have here. Did you see it in the verse? Jesus, his disciples, and a great crowd. There is a great crowd that is following Jesus as he heads to Jerusalem. There's no doubt that this crowd is excited for what's about to happen in Jerusalem. They don't really know what's going to happen. The disciples, they don't know what's going to happen. Crowds, they don't really know what's going to happen. But there's a buzz. There's an excitement. They can tell something is going to happen. And the buzz in this crowd kind of reminded me of a video I saw. I usually try and stay away from sports illustrations in my sermons, but this one is just, it's just too vivid in my mind. I remember it was Tiger Woods, and he was on the last hole. He was on hole 18, and he was about to win this tournament. And he's walking to the 18th hole, and I guess in golf, the fans, they can just kind of be right there, and they're all following Tiger to go to hole 18 for him to win this tournament. And I actually had Jeremiah, he edited the video. It's a little blurry, but Bill, do we have that video?
Have we ever seen anything like this?
So this is Tiger
like
Woods right here in red, and he's walking. You can see, and just the crowds. Look at the crowds behind him. Just all so excited. He's walking. Everyone's excited, cheering, recording. He's on his way to win this golf tournament. You can just see the seas of people all going to hole 18. That's good. Thanks, Bill. Now, they knew why Tiger was going to hole 18. These guys didn't know why Jesus was going to Jerusalem, but they still had that excitement. They still had that buzz. And we'll see a little bit of it next week with the triumphal entry, right? They're just excited. Jesus has done amazing things. He's said amazing things, and they're excited. But as the crowds and the disciples, as they march to Jerusalem, there's someone else that's introduced to our story. Jesus and the disciples, they're leaving the city, and there's someone on the side of the road. His name is Bartimaeus, and he is a blind beggar. This would actually be a pretty good spot for a beggar to be. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about what you would do if you were a beggar, if you were just trying to get enough to survive. I texted a friend this week and I said, hey, what would you do if you were a beggar? You know what he texted me? He said, I would camp out outside of Five Guys and I'd go get the free peanuts inside. I was like, probably not gonna work too long, right? I mean, I would think that if I was begging, I would probably wanna go somewhere warm. But I don't know what these guys were able to do back then, but what Bartimaeus did is probably the best strategy. He went where there were a lot of people, right? He's on the way in between Jericho and Jerusalem, right at the entrance of the city, so people are constantly coming and going right past him. And by being there, right, he has higher odds for people to give him something, give him money to survive. Notice, though, he's not just a beggar. He's not just a beggar. He is a blind beggar. He can't see anything. This is probably lost on you guys, because all of us in here probably can see. But I'd like to bring you to the story if you're willing to. If you're willing, would you close your eyes? Close your eyes. It's just going to be for a minute. Close your eyes if you're willing. Now, I want you to imagine. Don't actually do this, but I want you to imagine right now you need to get up and you need to make it to your car. And you need to get in your car and get buckled. You're not going to drive, but just you're going to try and make it to your car and get in and get buckled. Okay, now imagine right now you're going to have to stand up. Right? Maybe you're going to have to try and shuffle out of the row. Where are your keys? Where's your Bible? Where's everything you brought? Do you have it all? All right, now you're starting to walk, trying to get to the doors, trying not to bump into other people. Now you get to the front doors. You're trying to get through them. You get through them, and now you're in the parking lot. How do you make sure you don't get hit by other cars? Do you remember where you parked your car? Are you going to be able to find your car? Are you going to start opening random car doors and smelling inside to see if it's your car? Are you going to get in and sit and feel if it feels like your right car? All right, you can open your eyes. This is just a very small flavor. We take for granted so much of what we have when we can see, but blind people don't have this privilege. They can't see anything. And in biblical times, being blind meant you were just destined to a life of begging. They didn't have jobs that were destined or created just for blind people. No, you just would go on the side of the road and you would beg and try to survive. It wasn't just that. It wasn't just that he was begging and that he was blind. He also had a huge shame placed on his back. Back in biblical times, if you were blind, they thought that you or your parents had sinned. So when someone saw a blind person, they didn't have compassion. They thought he must have done something really bad, or his parents must have done something very bad. So you'd be looked down on. And the societal shame would have been crushing. People would not have looked at blind people as deserving of anything except what they had. And as Jesus and his disciples and the crowds march in the streets towards Jerusalem, Bartimaeus, he sits on the side of the road in his shame, unable to see what is taking place. But Bartimaeus is not content to sit in his blindness. Listen to what he does in verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So the blind man on the side of the road, he hears this loud, large crowd approaching. He can hear extra footsteps. He can hear a little bit more chatter than usual. And as he listens, he pieces it together that this is Jesus who is passing by. And it clicks for Bartimaeus. It clicks. He can be healed. This is the Jesus he has heard so much about and who can open the eyes of the blind. Troy's been really good at getting the preaching schedule out ahead of time, and I knew I had this assignment a couple months ago, and I was curious what it would be like to be blind. So I did a day of being blind. I bought a mask on Amazon, I bought a walking stick, and for a day I was just blind. I just lived in the darkness. There were so many things that I never imagined would be difficult. It was so hard to put toothpaste on a toothbrush without being able to see. Picking out an outfit, so tough. I already don't have style. And then to go in there and try and pick out random shorts and a random shirt, I can't tell what colors they are, I can't tell what shirts I'm grabbing. So difficult. I would set things down in my room and then I would come back later in the day and I couldn't remember where I put them, so I was on my hands and knees just trying to feel around my room, find where they were. Pouring a glass of milk. My dad's telling me, keep going, and my brother Christian is saying, stop, it's gonna overflow. I don't know which one of them is messing with me. I even had my dad take me to a Starbucks one day and we picked out a table. And then I said, all right, Dad, I'm gonna go try and find the bathroom on my own. And I wandered through the Starbucks, bumping into tables, trying to find where this bathroom was. So difficult. And I had a lot of small takeaways from this experience, a lot of insights into being blind. But I had one really dominant takeaway. I absolutely hated being blind. I hated it. Hated everything about it. And when I could take that blindfold off after one day, I was so happy to see. I was blind for one day. Bartimaeus was blind for a lifetime. And Bartimaeus was ready to be done. He was so sick of being blind. So he shouted to the only one who could help him. He shouted into the darkness for Jesus, the Son of David, to have mercy on him. This is the only time that this phrase is used in the book of Mark, Son of David. There's really only two reasons why Bartimaeus would do this. The first is that he wanted to shout something that would stand out to Jesus. He didn't want to just shout Jesus because that's what everybody else would be saying. Everybody else would be saying, Jesus, Jesus, right? And it just kind of gets lost in the shuffle. But by shouting Jesus, Son of David, he's shouting a unique phrase. It's like if someone were to yell out to me, Caleb Michael Bielgaard, right? It would kind of turn my head. How do you know my middle name, right? Why are you using that title on me? But the more likely reason is that Bartimaeus is recognizing something special about Jesus. He is recognizing the messianic title of the Old Testament. Bartimaeus has realized this is the Messiah. This is the one who has come to save his people from their sins. This is the one that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel have been writing about. It's Jesus. And Bartimaeus starts shouting to the general area that he thinks that Jesus is, hoping that he will be met with mercy. We throw that word around a lot, mercy. What does that mean? What is mercy? A lot of times we'll kind of pair it with grace. It'll be grace and mercy. We would say mercy is not getting the punishment you deserve, while grace is getting the blessing that you don't deserve. But I think a more accurate and a more helpful definition of mercy would be this. And if you're writing something down, this would be a good thing to write down. Mercy is this: compassionately rescuing someone from his or her miserable condition. Mercy is this: compassionately rescuing someone from his or her miserable condition. Of course, think about sinners being rescued from their miserable condition. That's what happens when you get saved. Jesus has mercy on you. He has compassion and he rescues you from your miserable condition. And as the disciples and the crowds, they hear this blind man shouting out for mercy, how do you think that they're going to respond? Right? The disciples, they have seen Jesus heal so many different people. They know that there's nothing that can stump him, right? You think they're just going to be like, oh, Jesus, blind guy, just touch his eyes, he'll be healed, we'll be able to see something awesome, and then we can just keep going on our way, right? Is that how the disciples and the crowds are going to respond? Verse 48, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. They told him to be silent. They told him to stop talking. They told him to shut up. Why do they respond so harshly to this man? I would guess partly because it's super awkward to have someone screaming out at the top of their lungs. I thought about having someone in the audience do it, and I couldn't because I was like, it's just going to be so cringy to have someone just yell out at the top of their lungs. I was like, I don't even want that. Can't do it. And maybe they just couldn't handle the social awkwardness, the normalcy. But the main reason, and the reason that Mark is trying to highlight for us, is that the disciples and the crowds are blind. They are blind to the value of a human soul, and they are blind to the mission of the king. First, they're blind to the value of a human soul. Bartimaeus would have been sitting at this spot for many years. The crowds and maybe even the disciples have seen him not moving, and they've become accustomed to him. It's just Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, he's always here. Maybe they've given him scraps before, maybe they've given him some coins, but this isn't really a person, this is just Bartimaeus. Gross, smelly, poor, annoying, beggar, Bartimaeus. And these are the disciples of Jesus. They're heading to Jerusalem. They've got something big they've got to do. So they're justified in not stopping. Jesus doesn't have time for this guy. If this was Caesar on the side of the road, this was King Herod, if this was a rich young ruler, then they could have stopped. But those are people who could actually contribute to the kingdom. Those are people who are worth their time, and if they were to start following Jesus, they'd be enjoyable to have on the team. They'd be one of the great disciples. But they were blinded. They were blinded to the reality of a human soul. They didn't see someone who needed mercy, and they didn't care to help. Question for you today is, are you blind to the value of a human soul? Are there people who are not worth your time to bring to Jesus? Are there people that, if truth were told, you don't even really want to see here at RBC? People who look different, people who have disabilities, people with addictions, people of a different religion, people who are needy or require a lot of your attention. Even this week, as I was writing a sermon, a guy stopped by the church, and I am so confident he was a grifter. I'm so confident he was trying to scam for money. And me and Brian Redeemer, we were talking to him, and Brian was just money. He was just gold with him. He just loved him. He talked to him. He cared for him. And then he prayed for him. And I was like, yes, that's it. So good. Do you have people who come to mind that you think aren't really worth your time? What about your alcoholic uncle? What about the barista at Starbucks who lives an alternative lifestyle? What about that coworker who might actually come to church if you invited him, but then you'd be stuck with him? It's kind of annoying, and you'd have to go around church, and your Sunday would just be kind of wasted being with him. Forget about humans on the outside. What about the people in the pews with you today? Do you ever feel like you're worth your time to talk to certain people on a Sunday morning? Are there people that you're just trying to dodge because you feel like you're above talking to them? Maybe it's that one person. They just always seem to be struggling. Always seems like they need prayer. And just kind of annoys you. Maybe it's one of our friends from Anchor or Shepherd's. You just don't want to talk to them. Maybe it's an old person. Maybe you're an old person and you don't like talking to young people. Maybe you're a young person and you don't like talking to old people. Sometimes we get so used to seeing people that we forget that they're real human beings made in the image of God. And Bartimaeus was seen so often at the gates that the crowd saw him as someone who could be ignored. Are there people in your life that you've gotten so accustomed to seeing that you don't see them anymore? You don't see them as valuable and worth your time? I recently heard a quote by C.S. Lewis that's really struck me, and it's shaped how I view other human beings. I don't normally read a quote, but this one I feel like is worth it. Quote, "It is a serious thing to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption that you would see in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors are everlasting splendors. Do you think this is true? Are you blind to the worth of a human soul? Not only are the crowds and the disciples blind to the value of a human soul, they're also blind to the mission of the kingdom. They're blind to the very mission of the kingdom. You say, how could this happen? How could they be blind to the mission of the kingdom? Here's how. You are blinded to God's kingdom when your focus is on your kingdom. You are blinded to God's kingdom when your focus is on your kingdom. Last week, we got the perfect example of that with James and John. Jesus says, listen, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. He's laying out his kingdom so clearly what needs to happen, the mission. And they can't see it. They can't understand what's happening. Why? It's because they are so focused on their kingdom. All they can think about is their glory and their status. And because they're so fixated on this, they can't see anything else. They're blinded to the kingdom of God and its realities because they're so entrenched in their own kingdom. It's like when a teenager is on their phone, and you try to talk to them and they can't hear you. They're sitting on the couch and you're like, hey, Jimmy, can you do the dishes? There's some pots and pans in there. You're gonna have to soak them for a while and scrape them real good because there's stuff caked on. After you dry them, after you wash them, dry them, put them away, and then put the towels away, okay? And then he looks up. What? Right? He hasn't heard anything. How is that possible? How did you not hear anything that was just said to you? You know why? He was so focused on his phone. Same is true of the disciples. They are so focused on their own agenda and their own thing. They can't see God's kingdom. They can't see this blind man on the side of the road. Have you gotten so fixated on your own circumstances, your own glory, that you're missing what Jesus has for you? Have you been so wrapped up in your bank account that you haven't seen how to bless other people? Have you been thinking about your circumstances and service so much today that nothing has penetrated your heart? None of the singing, none of the missions update, none of the prayer, nothing has penetrated your heart because you are so focused on your own kingdom. This week, have you been so busy building your own kingdom that you haven't built God's kingdom at all? When you focus on you, yourself, and your kingdom, you will be blind to the kingdom of God. And the disciples, they're so wrapped up in their kingdom. They're so wrapped up in their glory that they are not concerned for this blind man. They're not thinking about what anyone else needs. They're thinking about how they can position themselves in the best way compared to the other disciples. They want the glory for themselves. And what's so sad is that these are the leaders. These are the disciples. These are the guys closest to Jesus, and they are blind to the kingdom realities. And many of you in this room, you've probably experienced this before. You've probably experienced being around Christians or churches or even pastors who claim to be building God's kingdom. But you can see, all they care about is themselves. All they care about is their own kingdom. And it's disgusting. And maybe you've been hindered by fake Christians, people who say that they're following Jesus, but they really aren't. I'm sorry for that, but how does Bartimaeus respond? How does Bartimaeus respond to the opposition and the hypocrisy of the disciples and the crowds? Verse 48, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He cries out even more, and he cries out even louder. He has so many voices against him trying to silence him, but he is all in on getting Jesus' attention. Not to meet him, not to get a picture, not for an autograph, but for mercy. Bartimaeus wants mercy, and he is giving it everything he has to try to get that mercy. And what he doesn't realize is that this is his last shot. Jesus is not coming back to Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he is going to die. He's going to rise again, and he's going back to heaven. And if Bartimaeus doesn't get mercy now, he's not going to get it. And unfortunately for Bartimaeus, this is the worst time for Jesus to be asked to heal someone. Jesus knows why he's going to Jerusalem. He has a ton on his mind. Maybe you guys have had a big work project or a big school project, and it's kind of all you can think about. It just kind of consumes you. Maybe you can be a little bit short with people because you're like, man, I just got this big project I got to do, right? I don't have time for this. And Jesus doesn't have a big work project. He doesn't have some homework that he's stressed about. He's going to go pay for the sin of the world. He's going to go be hung on a cross. He's going to have nails driven through his hands. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spit on. He's going to suffer the wrath of God. He's got a lot on his mind. Jesus, we're going to say, not right now, Bartimaeus. With the crowds already saying, not right now, Bartimaeus, we'd kind of get it. We would kind of understand Jesus saying, not right now. I've got something bigger I've got to do. But what does Jesus do? Verse 49, and Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped for this one man. For this one blind beggar, he stopped. If you're a Christian, do you remember when he stopped for you? Well, he stops and the whole crowd, all the disciples, they're confused. Why is Jesus stopping? Right? The whole crowds, they're all following behind him, and Jesus stops and people start bumping into him. Hey, Jesus, everything okay? What's going on? What does he say? Call him. Call who? The blind guy? The guy we've been telling to shut up? The guy we've been saying, be quiet, Jesus isn't going to spend time with you? Call him? Yeah. So now they got to go over, right? Are they going to humble themselves? Hey, sorry about that. Mm-mm. Play it off crystal cool, right? Hey, man, we were just messing with you earlier. We were just testing you. No, come on. Come on. Yeah, Jesus, he's got you, right? Bartimaeus doesn't hold a grudge, though. He is so excited. He is so excited to get to Jesus. He throws off his cloak, and he goes to Jesus. I love that picture. Just a blind guy jumping up, and he's just so excited to try to get to Jesus. Someone probably has to harness his excitement and guide him to Jesus. And then he finally gets to Jesus. He finally gets there. And Jesus gets to ask him a question. The same question that James and John got asked last week. Verse 51, Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? What's he going to ask for? He's got Jesus' attention. Does he go for 3 more wishes? Do you remember what James and John asked for last week? For glory? Is he going to ask for glory? Second half of 51. The blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. He asked for something that no one else thought to ask for mercy. He just wants his vision back. The disciples didn't realize that they should have been asking for mercy, just like Bartimaeus. He asked for something that nobody else in the crowd thought to ask for. And sometimes the crowds, and even those who claim to be close to Christ, are blinded to what they need to ask Jesus for. This reminded me of someone who prayed for something that no one else thought God would or could answer. Coincidentally, it was a literal blind man that I went to church with in Kentucky. His name's Brad, and he's blind, and he loves to sing. He's got a real deep voice. He loves to go to a mission barbecue because they sing the national anthem at noon. But I just love him. He loves the Lord. And for the first 7 months I was at this church, they have a prayer meeting every Wednesday night. And every Wednesday when I would go to this prayer meeting, Brad would pray for 2 things. The first thing he would pray for is all of the local officials in Kentucky. So he'd pray for all the governors, all that. He would pray for it every week by name. And I got so used to it, I just knew all the people in Kentucky, who all the people in leadership were. But along with that, every single week, he would pray for a great revival. Every week. And after a while, I got kind of annoyed, to my shame. Brad, come on. Let's just pray for the people in our congregation. Let's just pray for something a little bit more realistic. I mean, I don't even really know what a revival is. It seems pretty charismatic. Brad, let's just tone it down a little. Okay, Brad? And after months and months of praying for this, on February 8th, a chapel service at Asbury College in Kentucky continued longer than expected as students stayed after chapel to confess sin and pray. After hours of this happening, more students gathered. This continued for 16 days, 24 hours a day. There was constant prayer, preaching, singing, and confession on this campus. This college is in a town of 6,000 people, and over the course of these 16 days, over 50,000 people came to be a part of this revival from all around the world. Became known as the Asbury Revival. Because I was in Kentucky, it was only a short drive away, and I went to see this for my own eyes. And I was in this chapel, was taking it in, and I saw people from all around the world praying and singing, confessing sin. And as I sat there, I realized this is what Brad prayed for. Blind Brad had seen something that all of us couldn't, that God answers big prayers. Even though he was blind, he saw something that seminary students and professors and pastors couldn't, that God could bring a revival. And blind Bartimaeus saw something these crowds couldn't. He saw that he needed mercy, and he saw that Jesus could give it. Coincidentally, the blind guy was the only guy who could see his need for mercy and how willing Jesus would be to give him that mercy. And of course, Jesus does give him mercy, not only physically, but spiritually. Listen to verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Jesus gives him physical sight, and we see clearly that his spiritual sight is intact. Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well," or literally, "Your faith has saved you." We have clues that his heart saw the light before his eyes ever did. He called Jesus the Son of David, which is his messianic title. He referred to him as Rabbi or Rabboni, which means my master or my Lord. And right after his eyes are opened, what does he do? Does he go find his friends and his family? Does he start putting in job applications? No, he follows on the way. His eyes have been opened to see Jesus. The reality of how horrendous his sin is has been revealed to him, and he can't help but follow Jesus. What can we take away from this story? First, you need to ask yourself, are you spiritually blind? Are you spiritually blind? There are many in this room who do not know the Lord, and I want to encourage you to cry out to Jesus like this blind man. If you're honest, your sin has brought you to a place where you need to be rescued. You are guilty, you are trapped, you are filled with shame, and you stand opposed to God. But if you will cry out for mercy, Jesus will compassionately rescue you. Bartimaeus had one shot with Jesus. This was his only time that Jesus was passing through Jericho. And if he would have waited or said, "I'll catch him the next time," or "This crowd is pretty big and it's kind of embarrassing to shout for mercy," or "This crowd is really mean," he wouldn't have received mercy. He wouldn't have gotten his sight back, and he would not have been forgiven of his sin. And there were probably a lot of other people who needed healing along that way. But Bartimaeus was the one who cried out for mercy. Be the one who cries out for mercy. If you're here today and you need saving mercy, there are 1,000 reasons you can tell yourself to wait. You've probably already started rehearsing them in your head. But the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today may be the last chance you get with Jesus. Cry out to him for mercy. Ask him to open your eyes. And for the Christian in the room, if you're expecting a fancy application, you're not going to get it. Be like Bartimaeus, not like the disciples and the crowds. You do not graduate from needing Jesus' mercy. It's not like you get saved and then you don't need his mercy anymore. You need his mercy to get converted, and then you just kind of live the Christian life without his mercy. It's not how it works. The more you see yourself, the more you should realize you need his mercy every single day. Amen. If you think you don't need his mercy all the time, you're not seeing clearly. And it's hard to ask for mercy. It is hard. It's hard to admit that you need rescuing, even after you're a Christian. It's hard to admit that you need compassion from someone else because of your situation. It's hard to admit that you can be miserable even after you come to Christ. It's hard to admit that you've sinned again and again and again, and you need his mercy. But you need to go to him because he will give you mercy. So the question is, who will you be like? Will you be like James and John, or will you be like Bartimaeus? James and John asked for glory based on their worthiness. Bartimaeus asked for mercy based on his unworthiness. James and John thought they deserved a yes, and they received a no. Bartimaeus knew he deserved a no, but he received a yes. Amen. James and John, while physically seeing, were spiritually blind. Bartimaeus, while physically blind, was spiritually seeing. James and John asked Jesus for glory. Bartimaeus asked for mercy. If you're a Christian, you must never forget that you need mercy. The height of blindness is asking Jesus for what you think you deserve. you do not want what you deserve. When your eyes are opened, you'll realize that you want mercy. Let's pray. God, would you help all of us to see our need for mercy? God, we thank you so much that you are gracious to give us that mercy whenever we ask for it. God, we pray that we would never forget that we don't deserve it. God, don't let us drift into self-reliance and pride because we need you, even when we can't see it. Would you help us to see our need for you? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.